Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Now, I want to start with just a little bit of an exercise. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you, so you have to wake up again at this point. Turn to the person next to you and have a little discussion about any times that you can think of where it's okay to lie. Donald Trump and Stormy Daniels. I don't expect you ever thought that you'd come to church and hear those two names being said at the beginning of the sermon. But it is extraordinary to me that this week, when we're dealing with commandment number 9, do not lie, those are the names that are in the papers. And the names that are right there, right in front of us. Now, Scott and I were having a bit of a discussion in the vestry, because I don't think of myself as a stupid man, but I just couldn't quite work out what was happening, because it seems to be going round and round and round. I'm not going to give you all the details, because I don't understand them, but I do know that there's a lot of accusation of lying going on, and the very claims that are being made mean that somebody is lying. There's claims about money that wasn't paid, that was paid. Claims about things that didn't happen, that might have happened. Claims that have meant certain people have lost their jobs. And claims that may, in fact, actually affect probably one of the most powerful jobs in the world. President of the United States. And it's about, at the centre of it, it's about lies, isn't it? It's about who's telling the truth. And is it all right to lie in certain circumstances? And maybe more particularly, is it okay to lie if you're very powerful? That's interesting, isn't it? It's right there. So this is not a dead issue. These commandments written 3,300 years ago, something like that. The commands given to God's people by God himself through Moses. There it is, number 9, do not lie. And here we are, 21st century world. And lying is right at the heart of what we're concerned about in the papers today. The problem with it as well, though, is that there is a huge double standard going on, isn't there? I think there's a huge double standard, because people are very quick to point out how evil certain people are in power because they don't tell the truth. But there's a bit of a reluctance for us to face up to the fact that we often don't tell the truth. I don't say that because I'm pointing the finger at anyone in particular this evening. I'm not. I'm just saying, as human beings, we really struggle telling the truth. Over the course of the week, I read a couple of surveys that were done, proper accredited surveys, into the issue of lying. One came from the University of Massachusetts, and they got a huge number of people in, and they gave them a 10-minute interview. I think it was 1,000 people they had come in, and they did a 10-minute interview with these people, and they videoed each of these interviews. And the issue, really, the survey, was to work out in 10 minutes how much lying would go on. Now, these weren't people who were picked because they were liars. These were just normal people. It's a random selection of people. In a 10-minute interview where they knew the issue was lying, how many people do you think lied? 60% lied during that. At least once. I think it was 40% lied three times or more during that 10-minute interview. Now, we're not talking about massive things like, have you murdered somebody this week? And they said, oh, no, and they really had. It's not. We're not talking about that. It's issues where people could get away with saying certain things that weren't quite square. And what was interesting at the end of these interviews were, they confronted the people about the things that were said in the interviews, and they said, were you lying during the interviews? And what did the people say? No. They played the interviews back to them. Oh, yes, I did. Isn't that surprising? So people were lying and hadn't even realised, some of them at least, that they were telling lies during their normal conversation during these interviews. So like I say, a commandment that God gave to his people Israel 3,500 years ago that we're still struggling with. We've got a problem here in terms of the way that we use our lips. Now, the Ten Commandments, of course, are very famous, and they find echoes in nearly all societies and religions. There are similarities between the Ten and other world religions, that's true. They seem as a set of ethics, a sort of a standard for behaviour, to have lasted very well and you know, not be unique to the Bible. Most people would say that lying is wrong today, and yet lying is a huge problem. I have a friend who worked in a church out in Spain, and when it came for him to time for him to leave the country, he had to sell his house, and he had a massive problem selling his house as well, interestingly, because in those days the procedure for selling your house was that you lied about the amount that you sold your house for so that the people buying it would pay less tax, and if you weren't prepared to do that, you couldn't sell your house. Isn't that interesting? That was absolutely endemic. In order to sell your house, you had to lie. Just this week, I heard about another church where during... So I don't want to just say it's just out there. It also affects people in churches, because I heard about a members' meeting that was happening in another church where somebody stood up at the members' meeting and just told a flat lie about something that had gone on. But again, I don't want to be pointing the finger, because I know that sometimes my own relationship with the truth can be flexible if I don't quite want to say everything I want to say. So just some general words of introduction about the Ten Commandments before we dive into commandment number 9. The Ten Commandments are commands specifically given to God's people Israel in the Old Testament because he'd rescued them. So they've just been in slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Sinai, given them his rules, and says explicitly at the beginning of these rules, I am the God who's rescued you out of Egypt, so therefore behave like this. So these are commands to a redeemed community, a rescued community. Now that's very important for us to understand, because that means the parallels between their situation, Israel rescued in the Old Testament, and us today are massive. Because the New Testament is written to redeemed, rescued people. And God has standards for his rescued people. That's still true today. So there are parallels. And there are certain principles that are involved in the Ten Commandments that carry right the way forward into the New Testament. But, this is really important. The principles that are involved in these commands and the New Testament equivalents of them, the fulfillments of them, are never given, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament, in order to get me to heaven. Let me put this really simply. If you feel convicted tonight because you've been lying, which I'm hoping all of us will feel at some level, that, if you feel convicted and you decide at the end of this evening, I really need to change the way that I speak and I'm going to have to really work at not lying anymore, please, please do not think that that means that God will love you and welcome you into heaven. This is a problem that many people have with understanding Christianity. They think it is a set of rules that I need to keep in order for God to love me, because if I'm good enough, he will love me. That's not how law functions. Certainly not how Old Testament law functions. By the time you get to the New Testament, The New Testament apostles, speaking about Old Testament law, tell us that the law shows us that we need a saviour. That's the first reason for the law. That's why we've got Old Testament law still for us. Why it's still recorded, why we still read it, so that we can realise that we don't keep God's standards and we need a saviour. And that's true of all of us in the room. There's nobody who's different here. You mustn't think that there are other people in this room who are sort of really good and I'm just the only bad one. Because we're all the same. We all fall short of God's standard, every one of us. Now, I find the Ten Commandments challenging for two particular reasons as I read them myself. Firstly, the one I've just said, I look at my own heart and I look at my own behaviour and I know that I fail in every area in some way in these commands. Because these commands speak to me and say, Paul, you're not the man that God wants you to be, has called you to be. And so you need a saviour. I know in taking the Ten Commandments as two halves, my relationship with God and my relationship with other human beings, I know I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I don't. I know that's a terrible admission, but I don't. And you're the same. I don't mean that to depress you, but you are the same. You don't love God with everything. And you don't love your neighbour as yourself. So in terms of thinking about how the Old Testament law fits together, I don't keep it. I'm not good enough. But I'm even more challenged by the way that the New Testament picks up these principles and then fulfills them and then applies them to me as Christ's person. And I find that I'm even worse than I thought I was, actually. Now that sounds very depressing, but what it does is it makes me think Jesus is everything I need. Because I can't do it myself. I can't be the good person that I want to be. I need a saviour. And I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to live in the way that Christ wants me to live. So that's what the Ten Commandments do for me. They tell me that I need a saviour. They tell me that there's a long way to go for my saviour as he works in me. So please don't think, as a result of tonight, I'm simply saying to you, stop lying, because good people don't lie. That's not what I'm saying at all. Okay, commandment number 9. There are, in the Ten Commandments, I think, groups of commands that we're not too worried about. I wonder if the lying is one of those commands that we don't worry about too much. We're too quick to justify saying things as they not, as they aren't quite, you know, being conservative with the truth, lying. We joke about lying sometimes. It becomes a bit of a thing to laugh about. And I think I've told you this before, but certain studies and certain psychologists, this wasn't even very long ago on the TV, somebody saying that in order for children to properly develop, they need to learn to lie. And that really worries me, that idea that children need to learn that skill to get on in the modern world, because I think that's absolutely nonsense. I came across a list of lies that we will commonly hear and commonly tell. Now, so this is going to sound humorous, and I don't mean to be humorous, but they're just so well rehearsed and they just come out so easily. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Now, who are we telling that lie to? We're usually to ourselves, aren't we? We're usually lying to ourselves and saying, look, I'm going to sort this out, when we have no intention of sorting it out because pizza is too delicious. Okay, give me your number and the doctor will ring you straight back. Now, I picked doctor. I mean, it could have been any sort of organisation, couldn't it? I've got to be careful here because people are going to feel like I'm getting out of there. You ring up a builder or a plumber. That's the plumber, isn't it? My dad's a plumber, so I can say this. I don't know if I can, but the plumber will say, oh yeah, I'll be straight on it. I'll be around tomorrow. And then 3 weeks later, you're ringing again. And that seems to be just normal practice. One size fits all. Yeah, of course it does. Leave us your CV and we'll get back to you. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That's a complete lie often. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Now, that's one that I get often as a pastor. This is only going to take 5 minutes. Can I have a chat? And then I just know that I need to block in about an hour, maybe a little bit longer, because it's going to take a little bit more than 5 minutes. It's not the money, it's the principle. You understand where that one's going? Not the money, not interested in money, it's the principle, which is often a complete lie. It's the money that's the issue. Now, the reason why they are slightly amusing to us is that they are so familiar. They're the kind of things that we have said or other people have said to us fairly regularly. And we learn as we get older to read between the lies, read between the lines and see things are not quite as square as they seem to be at first. But I think that's a problem because I think there is a value that God puts on words and the truthfulness of words that we diminish every time we don't say exactly what we should say. So let me ask the question then, what does this command mean? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, verse 16. Now originally the ninth commandment is given in the context of legal proceedings. It's something to do with courts, it's to do with official declarations about circumstances or people. And when somebody was called to give evidence in court before the elders of Israel or before the elders of the village, this command was given so that truth was maintained, so that witnesses bore truthful witness to things that they were seeing or things that were going on. They were to tell the truth in that. One of the marks of God's people in the Old Testament was that they were to be people who were trustworthy in the words that they spoke. They had a God who rescued them, who was trustworthy in his words. And as his people, they were to be trustworthy people with their words. When giving evidence in court, it was vitally important that somebody could be trusted and that their word could be believed. Now, that's doubly important when you consider that under Old Testament law, if you lied about something in court, you would be given the punishment for the crime that you lied about. So if you lied about somebody murdering somebody else and it was found out that you were lying, you would die. It's a very serious business, isn't it? That's how seriously God took his people's words. The command was given to guard against the kind of behaviour that we read about in the Old Testament by people like Ahaz and Jezebel. Ahaz, that's the king and queen in Israel. Ahaz desired this piece of land that was next to his palace that was owned by a man called Naboth. He fancied it for a vegetable plot. It's as small as that. It's as ridiculous as that. So what Naboth and Jezebel got up to was they raised up false witnesses to speak out against Naboth so he was killed, so that they could take the land for a vegetable plot. It's wicked. That's why commandment number 9 was given, to stop that kind of behaviour. At its most simple and basic level, this command relates to giving evidence in court. But, of course, you'll not be surprised to hear that the command is not just about courts. It's about the way that God's people, Israel, used their words and viewed truth itself. By the time you get over into the book of Proverbs, which is the collected wisdom that God spoke through various people, Solomon and others too, there's lots of words there about lying and about how God views lies. So Proverbs 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. But by my calculation, that's twice that God says he hates the same thing. So what is the thing that he hates in those 7 things? Lying. He hates it. He really hates it. Or Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Now this brings us to the nub of the matter. What is it to lie? What does it mean to bear false witness? Well, surprisingly, Jerry, you'll be pleased to hear this, I found that the BBC's ethics website was really very good on this issue. I was not expecting it to be great, but it was really helpful, the article on lying, discussing some of the philosophy, some of the arguments that have gone over the years about what constitutes a lie. You would think it's obvious, isn't it? Isn't a lie just saying something that's untruthful? No, actually, that's not right. Lying, they define, I think very helpfully, as the intention to deceive somebody. And the reason why I find that so helpful is that you can say something that's untrue and intended to deceive somebody, but you can say something that's true with the intention to deceive somebody, or you can say only part of the truth with the intention to deceive somebody, or you can say things with an emphasis in a certain way so the intention is to deceive them, even though the thing that you said is true. It's the heart. I think that's very helpful. It is about the heart. It's what you're intending to do to the other person. Fake news, redefining words, blatant lies, putting spin on things. These are the, that's the world that we've grown up in. That's what we've seen from the front, from, I don't mean the front of this church, I mean from our leaders. Spin. Words like alternative facts, I don't even know what that means. That just seems just crazy to me. And the danger is that people think because those in power do these things, well, what's wrong with the rest of us just putting spin on things, giving alternative facts? It seems to me that lying is deadly for all sorts of reasons. It means it's deadly because it breaks the gift that God gave us of language. I don't think we should underestimate how wonderful it is that we can form words and share ideas. And the reason why that's so precious is that relationship in huge part depends on the way that we communicate to each other. So you know me, you've come to know me over the last year by the words that I speak. Yeah, you've seen actions too, but you hear my words, so you get to know what I'm like. And I hear your words. And in a friendship, as we engage, as two people engage, and as we talk with each other, we share ourselves in our words. We lie and we break relationship and we break the possibility of really knowing each other. What would it be like to know a God who lied? How could you possibly know a God who lied? You couldn't, could you? A lie is designed to cover up and to deceive and misdirect. Relationship relies on openness and trust and connection. So lying breaks the very thing that we are made for, relationship. God is the one who always speaks truthfully, expects his people to be truthful too. And so a pattern for the Old Testament people is one of truthfulness. But as soon as I say that, into my mind pops those difficult cases in the Old Testament where God's people lie. There are some interesting ones, aren't there? I was grateful to a book that I was reading by Brian Edwards. Some of you will have come across him. Great chap, on the Ten Commandments. And he was drawing attention to the fact that in the Bible there are certain heroes and heroines who lie in order to protect other people, and actually God doesn't condemn them in that circumstance. That's interesting. Two very famous instances of that. We have in the book of Exodus the story of two midwives who are commanded by the king of Egypt to kill the boys who are born to the Israelites. The political situation was that he didn't want the Israelites becoming too powerful, and so the way to deal with them was to kill the infants. And so these two midwives were commanded to deal with that situation. And they specifically say to Pharaoh and his officials, well, the Hebrew women, the Israelite women, are just too vigorous, and they give birth before we even get there. Now, I've read some stuff on that where people have said, well, I'm sure they weren't telling a lie. I'm sure that really happened. I don't think so. Honestly, really, I don't think so. I think they knew exactly what they were doing. They were saving those baby boys. That's exactly what they were doing. And what's interesting in the book of Exodus is the way that God speaks about it afterwards. Here's the word, Exodus 1 verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased even more. So even more babies were born. That's interesting. I've got time to go into all the ins and outs of that and how that worked, but it's just interesting to note that God seemed to bless those two as they saved lives, even using that lie. The other account, of course, is the account of Rahab. As the spies go into the promised land and they're given shelter by Rahab, this woman, and the guards come to find the two spies and she lies and says they've gone. And they weren't, they were hiding up on the roof. And she's saved, and her family too. It's interesting, isn't it? Lies used. Now, I'll tell you where I am on this. I think this is complex and difficult, but I think the way I understand it is that we live in a fallen world where things are not ideal, and sometimes you have to choose between two evils. I think that's what's going on in both those accounts. The saving of many lives in order to deny, by denying information to people who would do great harm. Now, you can think about that. An obvious one for that is wartime. You think about wartime, saving thousands of lives by giving misinformation. You know, there's some ethical issues there that are worth thinking through. Augustine, who is one of my favourite theologians from church history, back in the 4th century, believed that there were lies that were really just really bad and needed to be avoided at all costs. And there were others that were more pardonable, was the phrase that he used. He had 8 categories for lying. I'll just read them out to you quickly. It's just interesting just to think the issue through. So this is an order of seriousness of lying. So number 1, lies told in teaching religion. Now, I think he's probably right there, because you think about all the New Testament, where it talks about false teachers who mislead people eternally are under great condemnation. So lies told in teaching religion. Number 2, lies which hurt someone and help nobody. 3, lies which hurt somebody but benefit someone else. Number 4, lies told for the pleasure of deceiving someone else. Number 5, lies told to please others in conversation. Number 6, lies which hurt nobody and benefit somebody. Number 7, lies which hurt nobody and benefit somebody by keeping them open to the possibility of repentance. That's an interesting one. And then number 8, lies which hurt nobody and protect a person from physical defilement. That's the sort of the 2 cases that I gave a minute ago. It's worth thinking that through. It's not quite as straightforward as you might think. But what we really want to do this evening in the last little bit is think about what does it mean for us as New Testament believers. How does the New Testament pick up this principle of truthfulness? What does it do with it? What am I meant to do about lying today, 21st century Britain? What do I do? Well, I think there are 3 things that the New Testament says about lying that are very sobering and that we need to hear. So I'm going to put them before you for you to think through as you go home. Number 1, lying for the Christian belongs to an old way of life that needs to go. Paul, Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. So he's talking about the church between us. Do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. It belongs to an old way of life. Don't lie anymore. He's speaking specifically about relationships in the church. He's saying that while we may have lied before we were converted, we've become Christians now, and lying doesn't belong to this life anymore, the life that you now have in Christ. It's not your life anymore. What's interesting is it comes in a list of behaviours that Paul says need to be killed off. So it's very active language in Colossians 3. It's all on the basis of the fact that you have died in Christ, so your life, your old life has ended, and you're a new person in Christ, and so now you actively need to get involved in killing off certain behaviours that belonged to that old life. Here it is. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all of these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. I would love to spend some more time on that. We'll end up preaching Colossians 3 if I do that. But it is interesting to me in that list, the last few are all about the way that we use our tongues. The New Testament is really interested in the way that Christians speak, because you can do great harm with your tongue, and you can do great blessing with your tongue. So, it's interesting that you have this, put off these things, and then Paul moves into the next bit of Colossians 3 and saying, and then put on these things. So it's not just stop lying. Don't just stop lying. Paul says then you're going to kill off these things. You're going to starve them so that you can't do them. Take away the opportunities in whatever way you can. Then you put on these new things: humility, meekness, patience, love. That's to characterize the words that we speak to each other because we're in Christ. So it's not that we stop and we're silent. You know, it'd be awful, wouldn't it, if we all had a cup of tea afterwards and everybody's standing there going, I don't want to speak just in case I say something that's not quite truthful. It's not to stop speaking, it's stop lying and instead clothe your words with humility and love and compassion, and grace. So that's the first thing to say. The New Testament is really clear that lying belongs to the old way of life. It needs to go, just needs to go. Number two, this is very sobering. Lying will lead to judgment. Revelation 21, last book of the Bible, nearly the last chapter. We read this: the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Who goes to hell? Well, there's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Who goes to hell? Well, according to Revelation 21, it includes everybody who lies. That's a very sobering thing. The list in Revelation 21 is not the only list of sins, but it is interesting to me because of the emphatic way that it speaks about lying. It seems to emphasize that. If you need that worked out in practice, think about how God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. We were looking at that a few prayer meetings ago, and I said at the time, it is one of those chapters in the New Testament that makes me go cold. It does, because God was so passionate about truth in his community, in his church, that he killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying. So lying belongs to the old way of life, it needs to go. Lying will lead to judgment, if not repented of. And then thirdly, Jesus is the truth. How does Jesus fulfill this command? Well, certainly he was truthful in everything he said, so his obedience becomes my obedience by faith. He fulfills the command for me, and so I'm not condemned because I'm in him, which is wonderful. That's the gospel. But I don't think that's the only way that he fulfills this commandment. I think he fulfills it by being the polar opposite to lying himself. Not just that he spoke truth, but that he is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I've been thinking about that over the last couple of days. Jesus describes himself as the truth, not just a truth, but the truth. Without the truth, there is no knowing, as the old saying goes. It's a very old saying. So without Christ, I cannot truly know. So I want to truly know myself, and I want to truly know other people, and I want to truly know the Father in heaven. How do I do that? I do it through the one who is truth himself, through the Lord Jesus. Christ, in that way, is then the lens by which I make sense of everything. I make sense of myself, I make sense of the world that I live in, I make sense of the God who made me and desires to know me. And then when I think about Christ in that way, as the absolutely perfect embodiment of truth itself, when I put myself next to that and I think about times when I've not said the truth, what does that do to me? It does two things to me. It makes me ashamed of times that I've told lies, and it makes me think that Jesus is more beautiful and more trustworthy and more wonderful than I've ever thought before. You're a Christian. You've repented of your sin. You've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You've moved away from an old way of living. And you don't want that, because that's death. That old way of living is death. And even if the world thinks that it's cool to lie, and even if presidents and prime ministers and whatever else, whoever else, movie stars and all the rest of it, if they lie, it doesn't matter, because that is death. It is judgment. It will bring judgment. And then there's Christ, glorious, beyond comparison, truth itself. Who am I living in? Who am I living for? Who am I living with? Christ.